Okay, in our series this morning, we're again talking about the image of God. We started last week, and as we started, we gave some definition to what the Lord was saying when it says that we were created in His image in the book of Genesis. When He created man and woman, it said, in His image, He created them, male and female, He created them. And we discovered that image, really, its definition is resemblance, but it's more than just resemblance, it's representation, a representative figure. And that's where we're focusing in this series when we're talking about being created in the image of God, that we become representatives of Him. We look enough like Him that people recognize God in us and through us. Last week I shared this passage with you that is going to be really a key text for us in this series from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 that says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So the three things that I want you to see in that passage of Scripture is talking about knowing your Creator. So that's a part of the objective, and I'll quickly share the objectives of this series again, but to know your Creator. And how will we know Him? What things can we do to know Him? We'll look at that. And also to become like Him. The Scripture speaks of we're created in His image, but here it talks about becoming like Him as we learn to know our Creator and become like Him. But then in this passage, it speaks specifically of putting on that new nature. So although we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, we're to put that on. There's some practical application to what we have become, whereby it's not just an automatic thing that, oh, now we're just like God. It's like we put on that new nature, and we'll discover there's some things we have to put off as well when we're talking about this, putting on that new nature. Again, the objectives in this series were very simply, first of all, seeing the character and the nature of God, and also then seeing how God intends for His character and His nature to be duplicated in those that He has created in His image, being us. Now, how are we going to do this? One of the ways that we'll do this, we see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that the Son, speaking of Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. New American Standard Bible says the exact representation. So we already were talking about image speaks of representation. And God creating us in His image, He intends for us to represent Him. But we see here that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So one of the ways that we're going to know God better and know how He would respond to particular situations is to observe how Jesus responds. Jesus, the exact representation of God, expresses things in a certain way in different situations and circumstances. And so if we read through the Gospels and read through the New Testament speaking about Jesus, even reading in the Old Testament where it gives the prophecies about Jesus and what He would do, we see this is God's character and this is God's nature being represented through the person of Jesus. We also see it in the Word of God. Obviously, the Word of God, the Bibles, the Scriptures speak about the character and the nature of God, describing Him, describing His responses in situations. So we're able to know God better. We're able to come to know Him through Jesus and through the Word of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Now, the Lord wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't. But it's not just about image. It's not just about putting on an outward thing. It's about coming from the inside, and then it's real. People can tell when you are fake. People can tell you when you are not genuine. Even just a fake smile. There's something about a fake smile that people can, You know, it's like you know better. And so we want to be genuine, and that means we're changing inside out. And we're imitating God in everything that we do. We'll see some more scriptures along that line as well. But today when we're talking about the character and the nature of God, I've entitled this message, The Love of God. I could actually, probably a more realistic title would be, God is Love. I would like to take just a few moments here to share with you about a new feature that we have added to our church app. And for me to do that, I'm going to have to pair my phone with the computer here. And so, and give me just a second to do that. And some of you who have our church app, actually all of you who have our church app should have received a notification this morning that to try out the new feature that we are offering together with our church app. And so I'm opening up the app right now. And we are going to attempt to, or at least give this a try, see if it's of value to you. It does take a little extra work of reformatting the sermon notes. But if you would like to open up the app, the series that we're in, and today, obviously we don't have the message loaded yet because I'm going to do the message or am doing the message, but today's title is The Love of God. That's the one for today. And we are now putting sermon notes on here so that if you choose to use your device, have the church app, have access to these notes, you can go ahead and use them and actually type in. I forgot to delete those. Okay. So I started doing it just for the sake of you being able to see an example. But you can actually type in the notes as you go rather than using the paper ones that we hand out. And in each, after each paragraph, there's also a place where you can type in your own notes as you see there. And so, and then also the scripture verses have a link, a URL link to Bible Gateway, which is an app, or actually just a computer. It's a website. That's what I'm trying to say. I'll keep it this way. And it'll go right to the verse. Sorry. It'll go right to the verse that is printed there in the notes. Now, to get back, it maybe kind of depends on the device that you're using, but here I'm going back like, how can I get back? How can I get back? How can I get back? Well, if I turn it this way, sorry for those who this makes dizzy, then you can hit that arrow back and it goes back. It does go back to the where you have to open the notes again. But as soon as the notes are open, then you can go right down to where you were, where you left off. So it's a little, if you're trying to use it while you're doing, you know, if you're using the Bible in addition to the notes, it might be a little bit of a challenge going back and forth and back and forth. But again, you can, where there's a space, you can type in, and I'm not very good at typing on my phone, so I'm not going to try, but God is, maybe I can get this one. God is love. All right, so, and I'm done. All right, so that, and then once you have completed this, at the end of the message, you can actually email this to yourself. You type in your email address and it'll come up as an email. When I tried this, it I came up with, it was in the actual email, but there was also a PDF file attachment that you can save, you know, whatever, if you'd like to save your sermon notes like that. Just another way of paperless, if you choose to do that. I know some just love the paper, and that's fine. So we're not going to stop passing out sermon notes, but I also did include, if this is of value to you, just text a Y to the phone number that was in that notification, my phone number, or if you have that in your phone anyway, you can just text that to me, yes or no, Y or N, whether it would be of value or not. We'll see this in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12 if you want to turn there with me. In either your Bibles or your electronic device, I'd encourage you to follow along with me in this passage of Scripture. Sometimes I put the Scriptures on the screen. Gives me the ability to jump around a whole lot and share a lot of Scriptures with you. But there's times where I would like you to really follow along with me, and this is one of those. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12, it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So again, the last phrase that it uses in that passage, it says God is love. So it's describing God, not just with an adjective that God is loving or that God does love, but God is love. And then it says, anyone who loves knows God and is a child of God. Now, as we continue on, starting with verse 9, we'll see how it is that God showed his love for us. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Okay, so what I want you to see in the rest of this passage here is it says that Jesus, this is real love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending Jesus, and this is real love, that sacrifice that was made. And then it goes on to say that if we love each other, God's love is brought to full expression in us. So when we're talking about expressing God's love in us, we're talking about representing him. We're talking about representing the love of God to those that are around us, those that we have contact with. His love in us, how he has loved us is through his sacrifice. And that kind of love in us being expressed to others enables others to see, as a representative of God, people are able to see God in us. Okay, let's move on then. Knowing God's love, how can we know? We see several scriptures that describe, in fact, we've already seen that in this 1 John 4 and verse 9. It said, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. So that's one of the ways that we know God's love is by what he's done. He sent Jesus to save us from our sin and to enable us to have eternal life. And then John 3 in verse 16, one of the most familiar passages of scripture, one of the most favored Bible verses where it says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So this is how we know God's love. He loves so much, he gave his Son. There again speaks of sacrifice, so that we would not perish, but have eternal life. And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, speaking of the love of God, it says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, when it's talking about filling our hearts with his love, I have a question for you. Is this God's love in us so that we know how much we are loved by God? Or is this God's love filling us so that we can express his love to everyone else? You're right. The answer is yes. It's both. For us to have the Holy Spirit in us, giving us that expression of God's love in us, we are not only able to receive and understand God's love for us, but we're able to express that as well. Again, the full expression of his love being made complete in us as a result of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I probably missed a few. There's nine of them, nine fruit of the Spirit, but love is listed as the very first one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But in this, we see that, you know, as a result of the Spirit of God living in us, there is that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And remember this, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit or the power of God expressed by the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us, that the fruit trumps the power, or the fruit trumps the gifts, because, you know, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have, you know, speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. I am just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. And so we see in this, we see the reality of how the love of God is expressed as a result of the Spirit of God living and dwelling on the inside of us. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 3, and again, I would encourage you to look this passage up with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. It says this: when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Now, okay, so Paul is going to express a prayer here, and so you can see in my notes, it's like, I pray that, and these are the things that he is praying on behalf of the Ephesians then. In verse 16, it says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So it speaks about, first of all, his prayer is, my prayer is, or I pray that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So we have a place to be established, a foundation, God's love, knowing that God is love, knowing God's love for us is unconditional, is something that establishes a foundation for us or enables us to root ourselves in that knowledge of God's love. It also says, may you, or I pray for you that you may have the power to understand the extent. I use the word extent when it says how wide, how long, how high, how deep this love of God is. We sing that song, I forget exactly how it goes, but we do sing how wide, how deep, how long. You know what, I remember one particular Sunday morning, and Lila Gronseth was over here, and she had just sang in her heart, how wide, how long, how deep. And it was just, yes, thank you, Sophie. But it was just awesome. And so, you know, this is what we need to, God, you know, the Apostle Paul is praying, and as well as praying for the Ephesians, he's praying for us, or we need to make application of these prayers for us personally, that we would have the power to understand this breadth of God's, the extent of God's love for us. Now, it can be a challenge to understand, as it says in this next part. It says that you may experience the love of God, though it is too great to understand. You know, so it's like, okay, how can we understand something we can't understand? Well, sometimes all you can do is experience it, you know, and that's enough. It's like you experience the love of God and you develop an understanding. It's just kind of like, you know, not many of us, myself included, understand all of how electricity works, but we can sure experience it, can't we? And experience all the benefits of it. And so not always do we have the full understanding of God's love. I think we can grow into that, and as the more that we grow into that, the deeper our roots grow into God's love. But the important thing is that we are fully experiencing his love. That will make the difference in our lives. And it says then, so that you will become or be made complete. One of the things that I believe really establishes people in a solid foundation in their relationship with God is a revelation of his love for them or his love for us. Because, you know, I believe that can help us from shipwrecking in our faith. You know, there's times where we pray for something to happen or we seek God for something and it doesn't turn out the way that we prayed or that we asked or the way that we hoped. And sometimes people, they give up on God or they shipwreck in their faith. They said, well, okay, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I saw that in the faith movement, if you want to call it that, years ago, where people, they got a hold of the word of God and they got a hold of the promises of God and they were confessing the promises of God and they didn't always happen like they expected or like they confessed. And then people were falling away and they wouldn't just, you know, get discouraged. They'd actually fall away, quit going to church and just give up on this God thing. It doesn't work. And my perception of, you know, they just really never had a real understanding of God loves you no matter what, no matter the outcome, no matter what the experiences that you have, that God loves you. That's never, nothing can separate you from that love of God. So it really is a rooting thing, a foundational thing, something that makes us to be complete and establishes us on that solid foundation of knowing God's love. And again, this is a prayer of Paul, and we can make application to ourselves and pray this this same thing for us, that our roots would grow down into God's love and keep us strong, that we'd have the power to understand the extent of God's love, that we would experience the love of Christ even though it's too great to understand, and that we would be made complete in that. Now, if you're wondering what love is, I mean, you know, giving definition to love, too many times it leads towards emotional feelings. It's like, well, I know that I love someone because of, you know, how much I miss them when they're gone, or how much I, you know, want to talk to them on the phone when we're not with each other, or, you know, those kind of things that we might better give the word infatuation to those. But the Bible, again, makes it very, very clear what love is. It does this in what we call the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And I've put this one on the screen, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And this gives definition to love. And you can see I've highlighted the words love, or where it makes reference to it, saying it does. And I'll go ahead and read through this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So, you know, if we could do this, and I'll encourage you to do this, when it says that God is love, God is, put God is in all of those places where it says love or it. God is patient and God is kind. God is not jealous or boastful. You know, just read through that way and you see the character and the nature of God. But then it says when we are created in his image, when we are to be imitators of God as his beloved children, when we are to become conformed to his image, when we are to express the love of God, then we ought to read through this and say, I am patient and kind. I am not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I do not demand my own way. It can really change your perspective, can't it? When we are to be imitators of God, when we are to be as he created us in the image of God, when we are conforming to his image, then we look at these things. These are the details that we look at and say, how's it going? How's it going with me? And just to remember that, you know, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's continually working at you until Jesus comes back. But with that, realize that, you know, there's probably some areas in my life that need some work. I know I really struggle with patience. That's one of the things that's one of my issues. And sometimes that leads me to being rude. And, you know, it could go on and on and on. It's like there's work that needs to be done in me so that I am rooted in that love of God and giving it full expression in my life, so that when people encounter me, they don't want to see the devil. You know, too many times we're expressing the devil's character and nature. We ought not do that. That's the old self. When we're created in the image of God and received this new life that came from God, then it says put on that new life. And so when you're about to fly off, you know, because of anger or something like that, you hold it in check as a result of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, not only love, but also self-control. The Spirit of God in you will enable you to live out these things, becoming like him and putting on the new self and representing him and being an imitator of him. Now, we've already been talking about, but we're going to go into more detail about expressing God's love then. First of all, we see that God's love is unconditional. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's the key. As we shared this morning in our praise and worship time, the love of God never ending, it's forever. God never changes, and as we shared in our prayer time about, you know, this is how we know God loves us while we were still sinners. His love is unconditional because he doesn't wait for us to get cleaned up before he expresses his love to us. Jesus came while we were still sinners. Jesus came while we were in the midst of our stuff in life that just is contrary to God. And he loved us, and that love is expressed in an unconditional way. So when I'm talking about, you know, loving with the love of God, then let's talk about loving the unlovable. Now, when I say unlovable, what kinds of things come to your mind? You know, there's probably people that come to mind that you think of as, man, they are just really a chore to love them, especially this way that you just described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's just like, I don't think I have that in me. Well, let the Lord continue to work that in you. Because you know what the scripture says is, you know, and this is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. I can actually give you the reference. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus says, love your enemies. He said, what is it if you love the people that love you or love the people that are lovable? He says, you're no different than the world. The pagans do that. So he says, love your enemies. So this is where, oh, we talk about God is love and God loves us and we're to express the love of God. And then he says, okay, well, love your enemies. There comes the test. There comes the challenge. And I know that there's people in this world that we look at, and if we look at them through natural eyes, we would say, and too often, and I know I'm guilty of this myself, we would say, you know what, they deserve to rot in hell. Because of things, you know, and in my mind, I'm thinking like abusers. You know, whether it be sexual, whether it be physical, child molest, you know, those kinds of things. It's like, that's where I say, how could anyone love them? And yet, this is what God is saying. And this is exactly the same kind of love that he had for us. Now, that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be consequences, you know, those kinds of things. In fact, those are the very kinds of things that can sometimes help people deal with their issues. But think about this. Loving the abuser is often initiated by loving the abused. And the reality is if you consider that abuser was very, very likely to have been abused when they were small. And if you were to change the picture there and go back a few years in their life, all of a sudden you might be expressing compassion for that one who has turned into an abuser because they were once abused. And so when you see them in that condition, if you were to see a picture of them being abused, all of a sudden your love would go forth. That victim is how you would see them. And so when we start to change our perspective about, you know, oftentimes people are acting out in their lives the things that they have experienced themselves. And so we need to just kind of hold back on our judgment rather than judging them to rot in hell. First of all, you know, look at them with the eyes that God looks at them with. And when we're talking about his unconditional love, it's for everyone, even the people that deserve to rot in hell. And by the way, if you want to talk about deserving to rot in hell, guess what? We're all there right beside them. Because every one of us has sinned against God, rebelled against God, and we deserve to rot in hell. But thank God he didn't give us what we deserved. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us with an unconditional love. So when we're talking about loving the unlovable, we need to consider where people have come from. And this has been a frequent prayer of mine lately, as of late, when I'm attempting to become the image of God for the sake of other people. I've been praying this prayer. It's a song that we sing from, it's Hosanna from Hillsong. And the phrase of that song is, break my heart for what breaks yours. And to me, that's a prayer to the Lord. It's like there are people in this world that we would judge as unlovable. But God's heart is broken for them. And would that my heart, my response to them would be the same. Now, in saying that, that's not to say that love is not confrontive. It is. I mean, we can read in Hebrews chapter 12 where it speaks about God as a loving father disciplines his children. If you weren't disciplined, it says you would be an illegitimate child. So God, in his love, confronts. And so when we're talking about having love and having compassion, it doesn't mean that we don't confront. In fact, I'd like to share a bit of an illustration from three gentlemen in our church who met with another gentleman. I'm going to leave out the details. You guys know who you are. But they took this individual out with the intent of ministering to this person. And one of the three got very indignant. In other words, like expressing righteous indignation is what I would call it. And he came and expressed to me afterwards, oh, he says, I was so hard. I didn't just feeling bad. But the reality is this individual turned around. And it's like sometimes, like David needed the prophet Nathan to stick his finger in his face and say, you're the man. Sometimes the love of God confronts. And I shared with this individual, I said, you know, don't be so hard on yourself, because you can compassion a person right to hell. In other words, you can have so much quote-unquote love and compassion that you don't deal with the issues or confront the issues. So please understand, when I'm talking about an unconditional love of God, I'm not saying that, well, that means you never confront, because, you know, you'll make them feel bad if you do that, and that's not real love. People get that so messed up. I've seen that happen when there's had to be confrontation in ministry. It's like, well, you're not loving them anymore. You're not accepting them for who they are. No, it's you're loving enough to care enough to confront. And so there's a lot more about love and loving unconditionally and loving the unlovable. There is compassion. There is embracing. There is acceptance. But at the same time, you don't just overlook what's hurting them in the first place. So loving the unlovable. And then here's another key thing is understanding for the deceived. Scripture speaks about how sin deceives us. Hebrews 3:13. It says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. People, a lot of times what you're witnessing in other people's lives where you would consider them as being unlovable, what you're seeing is a person who has been deceived by sin. And they think that their actions and their behavior is going to bring fullness or satisfaction or fulfillment to them in their lives, or cover over the issues in their life that they're having a difficult time dealing with. Rather than taking those issues to the Lord to be resolved, they're using chemicals or some other kind of way to cover over, and really it's just deception. So have some compassion as a result of knowing, you know what, they've hardened themselves against God because they're deceived by sin. Get your anger up against sin and the devil who tempts them to sin. That's where you need to, you know, express your upset with. Don't get upset with the people. Have some understanding or some love and compassion. And here's what I want to express is that we ought to be more like the father of the prodigal rather than the older brother of the prodigal. And I'm just putting the reference there, Luke 15:11 through 32. We're not going to go through that. But you know the story of the younger brother who says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die. And Dad says, okay, go ahead. Here's your inheritance. And he goes out and he squanders it, you know, prostitutes, drunkenness, parties, wild parties, until he has nothing and no more friends because all the money's run out. And now he's working for a pig farmer, having to slop the pigs, and so hungry that he wishes he could eat what the pigs are having. And it says he comes to his senses and realizes my place is in my father's house. Even as a servant, I'm just going to go as a servant because there's plenty in my father's house. That's where my place is. And so he goes back to the father, and father's waiting for him. Father sees him, and father runs to greet him and embraces him. It says, and filled with love and compassion, the father embraced the son. And then he says, you know what? We're going to celebrate. Well, the older brother comes around and says, wait a minute, what's this party all about? Your younger brother was lost, but now he's been found. He said, wait a minute. He went and he squandered all that you gave him. He took it for granted. Why are you doing this? The Father says again, once he was lost, but now he's found. You've been here, you've had everything. I would have thrown a party for you anytime. And you know, there's this whole issue, and we're not going into all the details. I shared enough detail on that. But the point of it is the older brother judged the younger brother. He doesn't deserve to be taken back. And how many times do we judge that about people who have been deceived by sin and have ended up in the pen with the pigs? And we judge them and say, you know what? You made your bed. You sleep in it. You've got exactly what you deserve because of your poor choices. Too bad for you. Whereas Father goes, I want them back. And he embraces them. He accepts them. He receives them. We have another example in Scripture of where Jesus, this is not just a story. This was Jesus actually experienced this, where a woman of ill repute, a woman that was described as being immoral, a woman that was described by the others in that household, was a sinner, and she entered into their midst and anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume. It's very expensive perfume, it says. And Jesus speaks to them. He says, you know, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet, but she's washing my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointing my feet with this expensive perfume. What she has done is a good thing. And then Jesus went on to share a parable, another parable. He says, you know, and he describes people, one that was forgiven a lot and one that was forgiven a little. And he says, who's going to love more? And they said, it's obvious, the one who is forgiven a lot. And he says, you know, uses her as an example. She was forgiven much and she loved much. And so sometimes what we're seeing or can be a witness to is people being touched by the love of God, hopefully through us, as we're expressing that love of God. Hopefully they're being touched by the love of God and they will love much because they've been forgiven much. You know, it's oftentimes those that love much that go on to sacrifice their lives for the Lord because they don't take it for granted, the love of God and the acceptance and the forgiveness that they've received. They don't take it for granted the deliverance that they've received. Oftentimes it's those that are the drug users and drug addicts that when they're delivered from that, go to minister to other drug users and drug addicts. Whereas in the case of this woman who was a prostitute, oftentimes those that are delivered from that will go and minister to attempt to bring deliverance to others that are in that. And so those are the kinds of expressions that we ought to have that perspective when we're dealing with people who are unlovable or people who have been deceived by sin. We're going to conclude with this passage of Scripture this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll encourage you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verses 14 through 21, says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So what you see in this, first of all, Christ's love controls us. We want to be controlled not by our own desires, not by our own passions, not by our own selfishness. We want to be controlled by Christ's love, his love controlling us. It says that we died to our old life and now we will live for Christ. This is the purpose. We're putting aside, we're putting off that old man, putting on that new man that was created to be like God in Christ Jesus. So now we're going to live for Christ. Now, continue on with verses 16 and 17. It says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. When it speaks of stop evaluating others from a human point of view, this is exactly what we're doing when we're judging people that they deserve to rot in hell. We're looking at them based on what is being expressed out of their life. Again, as I shared with you, often the victims of abuse or deceived by sin. And we're judging them in that position rather than judging them from the perspective of God's view of them. Is I love them so much that I sent Jesus to die for them so they could be forgiven and delivered out of that situation that they're in, so that they could be healed from the wounds of their abuse, so that they could be set free from the addictions that they have given themselves to because of the deceitfulness of sin. I died for them for that. Looking at them from God's perspective, and I love the phrase that Charlie has used over and over again, looking at them as an eternal spirit. They're going to live on forever, either in heaven or in hell. Do we have enough compassion for people that we desire to see them delivered out from the dominion of darkness, out from hell, to live for eternity in heaven? Because their spirit is going to live on forever. How do you feel about that? If you were to witness this person that's right in front of you, the next day from today, you know that they're going to die for whatever reason. I mean, I'm just using that as an illustration. Would you take the time? Would you feel it important enough to not live for yourself that day? Give your life to Christ that day and say, you know what? I've got an answer for you. It's going to affect the rest of eternity for you. It's in God's forgiveness for you. He's not counting your sins against you. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Continue on with verse 18 through 19. It says, and all of us, this is a gift of God, from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It says God has given us this task. Everyone who comes to Christ is a new creature, a new person, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. And so with that, we see God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he has called us to be his ambassadors. In other words, he sent us out with this message. And, you know, the gospel is called the good news. What better news is there than this? When you can walk up to a person, no matter what the situation is in their life, no matter what they have done in their life, no matter if they've been an abuser or abused, no matter if they are a pusher, a user, and you can look at them and you can say, you know what? God is not counting your sins against you. Because Jesus became the sacrifice for your sin. He's not looking at you as a sinner. He's looking at you as a forgiven person. Receive that forgiveness from God. Accept that forgiveness from God. It will affect eternity for you. You can be reconciled to God, and God says, I've called you to be my ambassador to do that. So with this love of God that we've received, with this love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in us, we're to be made complete in that so that we can express that, fully express that. And when God says, I've created you in my image, when God says, be imitators of God as beloved children, he's saying, I want you to take this kind of a love and express it to a dying humanity because their spirit is eternal. And I've made a way for them to be right with me. And don't you dare judge them to rot in hell. Judge them from my perspective as they are loved with an unconditional love. And I had died for their sake. You share them this good news.